Scripture lesson for today is in Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians is after the book of Philippians in the New Testament. If you find Galatians, you go to Ephesians, then to Philippians and Colossians. G-E-P-C. I learned it as God eats potato chips. I have never gotten Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians mixed up since I was a kid, because I always say God eats potato chips. So I don't know if he does that or not, but someday we'll find out. I bet he has a lot better things in store for us than potato chips in heaven. This passage of Scripture is also found in your outline if you want to look there. If not, I encourage you to take your Bible or one in the rack and turn, and you'll see that it actually is Scripture. Colossians chapter 1. Paul says this in verse 7. He says, "Friends, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. It is spreading, it is growing, it is going places. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and he also told us of your love in the Spirit." And Paul continues, he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all of the wisdom and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and that you might please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, so that you are being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience." And then he reminds the people, he says, "For he," meaning God the Father, "has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Lord, may this word of yours encourage our hearts today. May there be transformation in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. We recognize that it's not by our own effort that we can be sanctified, that we can grow in our faith, but we long for, we pray for, we cry out for today an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Father, fill our hearts with fire. Give us a desire for what you desire. Give us a passion for what you're passionate about. Lord, give us a heart for people. Give us a mind that runs after you. Fill our hearts with Scripture. Lord, fill our hearts with a repentance that comes from godly sorrow. Give us a passion for prayer. Lord, give us a passion to witness with our life and our lips. And then give us a vision as a church here. May you be glorified. May you be honored and praised. And I ask this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. I'm going to ask Mike if you would lower the lights and let's consider this video before the message.
What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian, and just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce. But in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat. But it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now I ain't judging, I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be onto me. Acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin. Because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, He looked down and said, I want that man. Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it He called them fools. Don't you see so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let Him in? See, remember He was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention. How Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different claims. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man. Which is why salvation is freely mine, and forgiveness is my own. Not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because He took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down His face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, He yelled, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Because when He was dangling on that cross, He was thinking of you. And He absorbed all your sin, and He buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, come on, there's room. So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, it is finished, I believe He meant it.
And all God's people said, I believe that the number one vision in every church should be to clearly distinguish between Christianity and religion. And we do that very simply by exalting Jesus Christ. We do that by lifting up Jesus Christ, boasting in His blood and not in our own behavior. Clinging to Christ's righteousness and not our own. You see, religion points to rules and regulations. Christianity points to a cross and a righteousness that comes from God. Jesus' cross and Jesus' righteousness. You see, religion emphasizes human effort. Christianity emphasizes divine intervention. Religion says work harder. Christianity says trust in the hard work of another. The one who said, it is finished. And I believe that when Jesus said, it is finished, that it was done. And so no one needs to come along and tell us, do, because it's already been done. The reason we do is not to earn the smile of God. The reason we do is to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've already done. I'm not earning anything because Jesus already earned everything. We just need to tap into it. Now, that's my best attempt at rap. But it's the truth, friend. You see, Paul said the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. The gospel is going forward. It's moving. The Holy Spirit is anointing, convicting, comforting, challenging. The gospel's moving, Paul said, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. That's what Paul was saying. The gospel is in motion. It always has been, and it always will be. It's a river of grace whose headwaters are at the foot of the cross. Will you jump into the stream? That's what Jesus is asking us. Will you jump into the stream of grace? Will you bring others with you? Friends, where else on earth can the broken become beautiful and the lost find their way back home? Where else but at the cross? Where else but in that river that flows from the cross? That river of grace, that river of God. It flows from Genesis to Revelation. There is a river of God that flows from the blood of Jesus. And from Emmanuel's veins, we can find healing and cleansing and wholeness. I have had so many conversations in the last, say, 3 months, people who confided in me that they had wandered. They had wandered from God. Maybe they had left the church, maybe they hadn't, but they had wandered from God. They weren't living as they should. Some of them became Christians earlier in their life. Some of them not until they were adults. But then there was a stretch of time where they'd wandered away and they returned home. And they realized that returning can be a reality. Amen? There's hope for people who wander. And our passion and desire as a church is to help people understand you can come home. You can come home to grace. Sometimes people feel like, you know, they've wasted some time, they've wasted some life. But my encouragement to you, to anyone who may feel like I've wandered, is don't think about what's behind. Look forward. How much time do you have left? The average life expectancy of an American is in the low 80s. You know, how old are you? How much time do you have left? Give it to Jesus. I think that's all God's concerned about right here, right now. Amen? All right. Don't mess up your life by trying to go back into the past and change things. It's not going to work. When I was younger, one of my Sunday school teachers said, when you're walking in the snow and you turn around and look where you've been, you might like it, you might not, but I tell you, one sure way to mess the whole thing up is to go back and try to make it different. Because then you just got how many sets of tracks. Let Jesus deal with your past. All right. Let him give you direction for today and a hope and direction for your future. Where else on earth, friend, where else on earth can people who have been broken become beautiful and the lost find their way back home? But I want you to remember something. Remember that God uses people to reach people. Many of these individuals that I talk to mention specific individual people by name in this church who've been an influence and a witness and a caring friend to them. And I wonder if you know that. I wonder if you realize the significance of your own influence. God uses people to reach people. The gospel moves at the speed of relationships. Say that with me. The gospel moves at the speed of relationships, no faster, no slower. And so I'm encouraging you today as we talk about this word, vision, to understand that relationships are so important. Relationships that you have with others are so significant. God wants you to be an encourager. He wants you to be a prayer warrior. He wants you to be someone who's not so much concerned about getting all the right words, but worried about living the gospel, speaking the best you can, but living the gospel, being there for people, encouraging them so they can grow in their faith, and so that some can come to faith. Listen to verse 7. When I say the gospel moves at the speed of relationship, that God uses people to reach people, I'm not just making this up. This comes right out of the New Testament. Paul says, you learned it, meaning grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ, and who also told us about your love and faithfulness. Epaphras was a grace carrier, if you will. Epaphras chose to be a grace carrier. He held out the gospel, and he helped people to understand that salvation was free. It wasn't cheap, mind you, but it was theirs for the taking. He assured them of this, and it brought healing and wholeness, because Epaphras jumped into the river of grace, and he brought others in with them. People ask the question, is it too late for me? Have I screwed up too bad? And the answer is, no, not unless you're dead. If you're not dead, there's hope. Amen? You're allowed to shout hallelujah. You see, some people think they're already dead and it's too late and there's no hope. But they're not dead. And there is hope. And God can bring beauty from ashes. And a lot of times it's the people who've messed up who go on, like the Apostle Paul, who called himself the chief of sinners, who makes the most difference. Because why? Because a lot of people can relate to someone who's messed up. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean I'm going to encourage you to leave this sanctuary and go get loaded and do something stupid. But there's hope and there's help. Epaphras led others into the stream of grace, and it brought healing and wholeness. And so, friends, the vision in every church should be that we too are grace carriers, understanding that our culture is longing for what the community of Christ has to offer. And if we are going to see this pluralistic culture that we live in become the church, if we're going to see it come to Christ, then we have to build bridges to it. What am I saying? I'm saying that our community is not going to come to church. Our church must go to the community. I think that Dr. Billy Graham did some powerful, wonderful things during his life and ministry in evangelism in America. But even Billy Graham would tell you, this isn't the same America. And his son Franklin would tell you, this isn't the same America. You can't do things the way my dad used to do them. I'm the youngest of six kids, born to a preacher. My father grew up in the inner city, Chicago. He was around when Billy Graham got his start. And my father kind of copied what Billy Graham did nationally, locally. And that's how he built churches, having revivals and that sort of thing. This isn't a slight on him, but this isn't Billy Graham's America anymore. Okay, the new reality is that the church is no longer the primary place of decision where people walk an aisle to trust in Christ. The church has become a place to observe, to gather information, to ask questions, to express doubts, to process one's life experiences in light of Scripture. The new place of decision is at a home, at a picnic, in some other arena with a friend. And I want you to know that the process of deciding to be a follower of Jesus takes much longer than it did 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago in Billy Graham's America. And so my vision for Trinity Church is that it would be a place to belong. This is what I mean by that. I mean that we would go out and befriend people who are still deciding about Jesus and be patient with them and give them opportunity to express their doubts and their fears, their concerns, their bitterness maybe at other Christians, because sometimes Christians are mean. It's true. Sometimes Christians are judgmental and they're mean, and people who aren't believers yet, they don't need any of that because they can do that all by themselves. And so Trinity will be a place to belong for anyone who desires a sanctuary of spiritual nourishment or inquiry. We welcome people who have not yet decided about Jesus and who desire to gather understanding about the Christian faith. We say boldly, unapologetically, you can belong here before you believe. You can come here and ask your questions and be honest about your doubts and listen and then decide. We also cherish the opportunity to help so many who are walking with Christ to grow deep spiritual roots and to be built up in the faith. And we encourage those of you that are walking with Jesus to make time, to take time for people who are still deciding, to have conversations with them that will help them. I'm not talking about a mugging mission. A collar dragger, as I used to call them when I was a little kid. Here comes the collar dragger. He's dragging someone down to the altar. That wasn't very nice, but I was a preacher's kid. I was at every service. I needed my collar drug sometimes. The gospel moves at the speed of relationships. And here's the truth, friends. This is the truth. We're strangers until we practice hospitality, and then we become friends. As a congregation, we need to be hospitable. I hope that we will become, if we're not already, the friendliest church in this county. If we're not a friendly church, what's the point? Amen? We need to reach out to people, welcome them, be nice to them, help them. But we also need to realize that we're called to be devoted to one another in brotherly love and to practice hospitality. We live in a day when people are isolated and lonely. They often don't feel like they belong anywhere. There's a new book out called Bowling Alone, in which a Harvard professor chronicles sociologically and statistically the decline in social connectedness in the last few decades. And here are some of his findings. The number of people playing cards together is down 25%. The number of bars, nightclubs, and taverns where people used to congregate is down 40%. Full-service restaurants where people walk in, sit down, have a meal together, a leisurely meal around conversation, is down 25%. Yet the number of fast food restaurants is up 100%. Why is that? because so many people eat a lot of their meals alone in their car. Search, find out how much restaurants like Burger King, Arby's, Dairy Queen, McDonald's, find out how much of their revenue comes through the window and not over the counter. It's amazing. There's a reason why they have those windows, because it makes them a lot of money. People are alone. The practice of picnicking or dining with neighbors is down 33%. Family dinners are down 33%. Having friends over to your home is down 45%. In the past 15 years, the readiness of Americans to make friends is down 33%. People are cautious, they're anxious, they're lonely, they're isolated, they've been hurt. And I think the church has a great opportunity to change its persona, to change its mugshot, so to speak, to being friendly, encouraging, listening, welcoming. An opportunity sits right before us. The thing I find curious about living in our time is there are so many lonely, isolated people who convene at coffee shops in order to ignore one another. I don't know if you've noticed this. It's the weirdest phenomenon I've seen in quite some time. You know, we have people who say, in a sense, you know, we're all very lonely, detached, isolated. Let's all go together and pay way too much for bad coffee. And let's put on our iPods and so no one can talk to us. And let's browse the internet on our laptops. Let's look at our phone and let's ignore one another. But let's do it together so we don't feel lonely. Go to Dunkin' Donuts. Go to some of these places around that have Wi-Fi and the little round tables, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. There's lots of people in there, but they're in their own little world. They're lonely as can be. I've said all this before, but I'm repeating it because it is the cultural stream in which the gospel flows freely and works powerfully. And I'm referring to hospitality. Hospitality in our current American cultural stream is the place where the gospel flows the freest and works the most powerfully. And Jesus says, will you jump in? This is where the stream of grace is flowing. Will you jump in? Will you bring others with you? Hospitality is one of the most important spiritual gifts because it creates an environment where people can come to feel a sense that they belong. They've found a place to belong. And if you create Bible studies and picnics and churches that have a believers only sign written consciously or unconsciously, you've defeated the whole purpose of the New Testament. Am I crazy? You want to throw me out or you want to go on? Jesus gave us a great commandment to love one another. He gave us a great commission to go and share the gospel in every land. There's no point in sharing the gospel if we don't find the right vehicle. And the right vehicle is no longer a revival service, but it's a picnic. It's bowling and not alone. It's fishing, it's running, it's weightlifting, it's attending a sporting event. It's so many things with other people. And it doesn't have to be a bad thing. It can just be a normal community activity. You see, it's hard for people to really believe that we want them in heaven when we don't even want them in our living room. This is one of the main reasons why we are planting a church and why Pastor Rick has adopted the model and methods that he is using. Pastor Rick and Karen here, they're finding already that many people will not attend a conventional church. But they will go to a community group. They will go to someone's home or join a small group of people in a casual atmosphere at a camp. And so I encourage you to partner with Rick and Karen Christman, with Bruce and Lorna Wilson. Journey 53 is on schedule to launch in April. And the next few months here are critical as relationships continue to be built and startup funds are being raised. I ask you to be in prayer about this final phase of strategic planning and core group development. I want to take this time to encourage you to consider supporting Journey 53 financially. There are envelopes in the racks that you can use to send your contribution to our church planting headquarters in Myerstown. There is a little bit of a sense of confusion about the funding for Journey 53. That's kind of going around. I want to kind of set things right, mostly so that we can have increased contributions towards the church plant. We as a church, at least what's in the budget, we are presenting a plan to cover basically Rick and Karen's health insurance, and we're offering various things like a computer or a lot of other things that you can see if you want to later at the annual meeting. But we're not providing their salary. And what we're hoping is that people within our congregation and outside, along with our denomination, will provide funds to help with that. We're trusting that God would help, especially in the startup phase, when the numbers of people in the church plant are fewer, and the contributions from the church itself cannot generate the full amount. Please pray about that. And some of you may be asking, why are we doing this? And I'm asking, why not? If the gospel is moving all throughout the world, if the gospel is in motion, why can't we be a part of it? And I will quote the original person, the original author of the vision for church planting at Trinity Church, Kevin Leibensberger. I'm just going to quote. This is what he said. He said, "How open to a fresh work of the Holy Spirit are we? Does the idea spark anxiety or anticipation? Is your focus on what used to be, what was, or what might be, what is in the future for the kingdom? In our desire to preserve God's unchanging truth, it is easy to miss his ever-changing tactics by which a lost world is reached. The Lord, who tells us to walk in newness of life, wasn't content for the first disciples to remain within the walls of the temple, enjoying one another. He repeatedly pushed them outward into their world and forward on his mission. The early church marched to an apostolic drumbeat that kept them reaching for new people in new places. They were a people and a cause in motion." And so I want us to see as a church that our vision is that we will be a place to belong, and our mission is that Trinity will be a people and a cause in motion. That's what God is challenging us to be. And there is a mission in our motion. Say that with me. There is a mission in our motion. You can try that 5 times real fast later. You can try that as a rap. Okay? There is a mission in our motion. And it's simply this, that we will strive to be intentional about creating environments that help people to discover a relationship with Jesus, that help people connect with God's people in meaningful ways, that help people grow deep in their personal faith in Christ, and that help people learn to go into the world in Jesus' name, carrying the gospel, because the gospel is in motion. That will be our mission, the mission that will fill our motion. And as I look at our scripture reading for today, it's just so obvious to me that it's all right here. Paul says this, since we heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you. We continually pray for you, that you'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will through wisdom and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives. And this so that you will live a life worthy of the calling you've received. That you'll please God in every way, that you'll bear fruit, that you'll grow in knowledge, that you'll be strengthened. All of that happens as we take Scripture seriously. That's why I started this series with a message called A Bible in Every Heart. And I followed it up with a message called A Tear on Every Cheek. An exposure to the Word of God should bring the people of God to a point of repentance. And it's followed by a callous on every knee, a witness on every tongue, a vision in every church. That we would encounter Scripture and that would so change us that we would live worthy of the gospel, pleasing God, repenting of sin, facing the music, and then walking in the Spirit and watching what God does as a result. Because when we live in the Spirit, we will enjoy the anointing of the Spirit and the blessing of the Spirit and the building of the kingdom of God. And you will have a personal influence on others, and you'll be able to look at other people and say, wow, God used me as one of the folks who helped that individual get on track with Jesus, or who helped that individual come to decide about Jesus. A vision, a mission, and for clarity's sake, I include a passion here today. I think that discover, connect, grow, go, those are fine words, and I'll always use them. But if you're out in the community looking at us and you hear discover, connect, grow, go, I'm not sure what it's going to mean to you. And so I that's kind of insider talk. And so I've created a few phrases that I think are more clarifying to those outside in the community. It's simply this. Trinity will be a church that is committed to three things: developing faith, strengthening families, and making friends. Developing faith, that's discover, connect, grow, go. That's life to life, it's small groups, it's preaching, it's Sunday school, it's so many things. Developing faith. But strengthening families. If you're growing in your faith, then your relationships will also be growing stronger. Rewind. Some of you have been waiting for me to say that word today. I got to find another word, but I haven't yet. If you're growing in your faith in Jesus Christ, your relationships will grow as well, and Christianity should start at home. Okay? It should start at home. Learn how to be a better husband, learn how to be a better wife, a better parent, learn how to treat your elderly parents better. Whatever. It should start at home. Okay? I'm passionate about helping people improve their marriages. It's just one of the things that God has called me to. And I love it. It's not work. I love it. All right? I'm passionate about helping people try to figure out what to do with kids. Let me know if you find out, all right, Cliff? Okay. I think there's hope for parents of teenagers. Honestly, Kathy and I had the funnest time in those 10 years where our kids were teenagers. It was fun. I didn't say they did everything we wanted them to. I just said it was fun. Kathy can't wait till I get out of that phase. Developing faith, strengthening families, making friends. Trinity will be a place where meaningful resources will be provided for the purpose of these things. If we're doing church and people are not making friends, then something's wrong. plain as can be said. Now, I know that people come in here late, sit in the back and leave early. That's all right. Just don't ask us to do a whole lot for you. And that's nothing to say about those of you on the fringe today. Okay? It's just that sometimes you gotta give and seek relationships. As much as we need to try to help provide for those environments, you gotta participate a little bit. What's my passion for 2012? That it'd be a Bible in every heart, a tear on every cheek, a callus on every knee, a witness on every tongue, and a vision on every church, in every church. This one we start with. And may there be an anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to fabricate anything, manufacture anything. I'm just saying, God, these are the seeds of revival. Let's pray that it would bubble up and overflow, and that God's kingdom would be built. Amen. Amen. Thank you.